appreciate it very, very much. It's good to have everyone here today. We welcome you, and if you'll just join me for the next 25, 30 minutes for the message, and turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. Last Sunday, if you were here, you probably remember that we preached out of this same chapter just before what we're going to study this morning. Was the feeding of the 5,000. And we preached about the fact that he's the God of enough. How many still believe he's the God of enough? Yeah. Amen? He can meet our needs, and miraculously so if necessary. So we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Now this morning, I want to talk about the next step. The next step. And what we're going to read this morning was the next step for the disciples and the next step for Jesus. What they had just witnessed, 5,000 men plus women and children being fed with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fishes, an incredible miracle. And I'm still trying to figure out how Jesus did that. And by the looks of your faces, you've spent all week thinking about this, right? How do you do that? Did he break the fish in two and it grew a new tail and a new head? You know, who knows how he did it? What we know is he did it though, right? Because we believe the Bible. The need was there. So this morning, we're going to read a passage where Peter takes a real step of faith, the next step. So let's get started. Verse 22 of chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," or probably more accurately, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." Amen. That's baby talk for keep going, Pastor. Amen. And he said, "If it's you, let me come out to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice, Peter walked on what? The water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The next step. He fed the 5,000. Miraculously, they ended up with 12 baskets full of fish and bread. So what do you do now? How do you follow that? What do you do now? Well, here's what happened. The next step for the disciples was Jesus, verse 22, put them in a boat. And he said, I want you to go to across the sea. I want you to go to Gennesaret. We've got work to do there, but you go ahead. So for the disciples, the next step was to get into the boat and go out to sea. Then it says that Jesus sent the multitudes away. Where did he send them? He sent them home. That was the next step for the people who had just witnessed a great miracle, had been a part of a great miracle. He sent them home because Jesus wasn't going to do that again there. He wasn't going to keep feeding them three meals a day. He wasn't going to do that. All right, he did it once. He did it another time in another location. He did it probably a few times that maybe we're not even aware of, but it wasn't going to be a consistent thing. But what Jesus was going to do is eventually use that miracle to set himself up to be able to say to them, I am the bread of life. You eat this bread and you'll die, but you eat of me as the bread of life and you'll have eternal life. Amen? It's one of the great seven I am passages in the Bible, but it will be reiterated in other places, including what we read here today. So for the disciples, the next step was to go get in a boat and go out to sea. The people, the next step was to send them home so they could continue their lives. For Jesus, the next step was to go up on a mountain and be alone. You see, I believe that every time Jesus did a miracle, something left him, something went out of him. And I take that from the passage where Jesus was in a crowd of people and suddenly Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, you are surrounded by people. Lots of people are touching you. He said, no. Somebody touched me because I felt virtue go out from me. The virtue of healing. And who it was a little woman that was hemorrhaging and she touched the hem of his garment. And the moment she touched it, she was healed instantly of the hemorrhaging. And when that miracle occurred, something went out. Now, it wasn't that Jesus lost anything, but I believe that every miracle that Jesus did, it took something from him, something of the divine, something of the miraculous went out. And so frequently in scriptures, you'll find that Jesus, after he ministers, after he does miracles, he gets alone. How many here ever need to, you know, sometimes it's good to just spend time alone. You need some alone time, right? Now, it's not good for men to be alone, so I'll make him a helpmeet. So we shouldn't stay alone too long. But we do need some alone time, and you kind of recharge. And so for Jesus, he went up on the mountain, he began to pray, and he was alone. That was his next step after this incredible miracle. But he's not done. But that was the next step for the disciples, for the people, and for Jesus. Now we come to the story where we're going to see this incredible miracle of Jesus walking on the water. All right? So let's look at verse 24 through verse 27. It says, but the boat was down in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So this little boat now is out in the middle of the sea, and the winds have come up, which is not unusual for that area. And the little boat is being tossed to and fro, and the disciples are scared to death. And verse 25 says, now in the fourth watch of the night, having Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So all of a sudden, this boat's in a storm, the disciples are frightened, and they look out, and what do they see but what appears to be Jesus? But they can't be sure it's physically Jesus, so their impression, verse 26, is it's a ghost or it is a spirit. So immediately they're thinking, wait a minute, what happened to Jesus? He went by himself. Did someone kill him? Because the Jewish people in that day were taught and they believed that when a person died, their spirit kind of roamed around for a few days and then it was possible for a resurrection to come, but after 3 days, it was impossible. That's why in Lazarus, Mary said, Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. So to them, 4 days meant there's no way he could ever come back from the dead. But they believe that a person's spirit kind of wandered around. We don't believe that, but they did. And so when they saw what appeared to be Jesus, they thought immediately, oh no, what's happened to Jesus? Has he been killed? Is that his spirit? Is that his ghost there? And they were terrified. The storm is going on. They see this figure that they feel is a spirit or a ghost. And then Jesus speaks to them in verse 37 and says to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, in the literal translation of that passage in verse 27, it reads like this. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. In the literal translation, he says, take courage, and then he quotes, I am. He says, I am. It's what God told Moses when Moses said, what shall I tell the children of Israel? What shall I tell Pharaoh when I tell him to release the people who sent me? And God says, tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. What does that mean? It means that God is whatever we need. He is. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. I am. And so here he pronounces the fact, take courage, literally, I am. Whatever you need, I am the calmer of the storm. I am the God of the water. I am the God who takes away your fear. I am. Do not be afraid. How many know those are comforting words? Amen. Whenever we have a need, he becomes the I am of whatever it is. But it's interesting when this happened. Look at verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking upon the sea. What significance does that have? The fourth watch of the night. The Jewish people had divided the nighttime up into three different areas of when they would put watchmen out. The Bible speaks of watchmen. But the Romans, and by the time this is written and this story goes on, the Jews have adapted the Roman way of accounting for time. And the Romans had four watches. These are the times when sentries or guards would be posted. And so the first watch of the night was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. That was the first watch. And a soldier or someone would stand watch for 3 hours. He would be relieved by someone else. The second watch would go from 9 p.m. to midnight. That was the second watch of the night. And then he would be relieved by the third watchman, or the third watch of the night, which went from midnight to 3 a.m. But the fourth watch of the night was when this happened. The fourth watch of the night went from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And then the day would come. The fourth watch of the night. So somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus comes walking on the water, and the boat is being tossed to and fro by a storm. Why is that important? The fourth watch of the night, in the mind of the people of this time, was the most dangerous watch of the night. It was the time when most criminal activities took place. It was the time of the night when the guard was most likely to fall asleep. It was also the time of the night when evil was done. And it's interesting that even today, and I don't want to dwell on this at all, I don't want to dwell on it, but I just want to give it some credence. Even today, in some evil circles, witchcraft, etc., a lot of the activity done by them is done in the fourth watch. And they call it the fourth watch of activity between 3 and 6. So you can see why the disciples, they're in the fourth watch of the night, look out and see what they think is a ghost. Do you see what the devil's doing? He's trying to put fear in their hearts, right? Trying to put fear in their hearts. Hey, but listen. Listen. Jacob wrestles with an angel in the Old Testament is what we know as the fourth watch of the night, and it's there that Israel is born. In the fourth watch of the night, Pharaoh releases the children of Israel and Moses leads them out of captivity. It happened on the fourth watch of the night. Gideon's army at the fourth watch of the night went and surrounded the enemy and defeated them in the name of the Lord. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. The Bible says an earthquake occurred, the stone rolled back somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. and they looked inside and Jesus was gone, because in the fourth watch of the night, when evil was present, goodness triumphed over evil. Hallelujah. And by the way, when Jesus rose from the dead, he folded up his grave clothes and put them there, so always make your beds. Always make your beds. The fourth watch of the night. It was during the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came walking and said to them, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." And it's in the fourth watch of the night that Peter takes the next step. Look at verses 28, please, through 31. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" If it's really you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter says, "I want to do that." Isn't Peter a great character? He steps in so much stuff. Doesn't he? You know, without Peter, if you take Peter out of the gospel story, it is kind of boring. He's always talking, first to speak up, first to, you know, say this. But it's an incredible picture of a man of faith who's learning faith. And so he sees Jesus, what appears to be Jesus. He said, "If it is you," if it's not a ghost, "if it's you, command me to come out on the water." And I love Jesus' response. And in the English, it is just a one-word response. Verse 29, Jesus says, what? Come. You want to come? Come. Come. Very succinct. Just come. Same way Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto the waters. Come, come, come." And he says to Peter, "Come. You want out here? Come." Mind you, this little boat is being tossed and the waves are going. See, I'm not a boat guy. I mean, Placid Lake, little canoe, I'm good. Yesterday, I went up to the camp and the Washougal River is running high and wild and it's frothy. And there was about 6 people with little kayaks and they were in that frothy waves crashing. And I thought, Jesus, why? That's good for them, not for me. But I'm not a sea guy, I'm not a storm guy, but I'll tell you this, I've watched those channels on TV where it, you know, the riskiest occupation or crab hunters or whatever that's called, and those little boats and those big waves, and then the boat disappears and the wave goes up and the boat disappears and the wave goes up. And I'm getting sick thinking about it, so I'm going to stop. This is the condition that Peter wants to step out of the boat into. Why would you do that? So Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter, verse 29, had come out of the boat, read it with me. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He actually walked on the water. How did he do that? How did he do that? I begin to think about this and I ask myself, how did Jesus do that? See, just like the multiplying the fish, the loaves and the fishes, how did he do that? I'm, you know, trying to figure this out. I probably never will. But I thought to myself, how did Jesus walk on the water? Well, you say, well, he's God. He can do anything. And I believe that. He can. But with the bread and the fish, remember, he was God. Had he wanted to, he could have gone 5 loaves, 2 fishes, poof. Hundreds of loaves, hundreds of fishes. But he didn't do that, did he? He took them, he blessed them, he broke them, and he gave them. And in the breaking and the giving, Something happened between that moment and when they gave to the people. They grew again or something. It happened. We don't know. We weren't there. So here is Jesus walking on the water. Here's Peter walking on water. How did he do that? So I looked up, I remembered a term, and it's called surface tension. So I looked up surface tension. Surface tension is the phrase they use to describe the top of water. And I'm just, bear with me for 60 seconds, okay? Water is made up of molecules. And how many believe that God created all things? Okay? How many believe God created water? Okay? Water is made up of molecules. And molecules, water molecules, exert a force. It's called cohesion. It's how water gets from the root of a tree up to the branches of a tree. Water pulls on each other and supports one another. So under the water, you've got water molecules, and the molecule on top, bottom, side, all around are putting pressure, and they're pulling each other. But when you get to the top of water, there's no molecules above that. There's air molecules, and air molecules are different. So scientists tell us that the water molecules on the surface of water can't draw any strength from above, so they pull extra hard on each other, the ones next to them and below them. So it's like they pull extra hard. And so I read that and I thought, I wonder if Jesus, when he got ready to walk in the water, said, hey guys, to the molecules, gals, because there were boy and girl molecules, I guess. So he said, okay, here's what I need you to do. I'm like Pastor Staten will be. I don't care for boats. And so, no, I'm kidding. He said to the molecules, I want you to exert extra special and extra force. What you normally do in nature that I created you to do, I want you to increase it. I want you not only to pull, but I want you to pull extra hard. Pull so hard that I won't sink. Is it possible? I don't know. I'm not saying this is what happened. I'm just saying this is my idea. And so that cohesive force, that surface tension, became so powerful that Jesus actually was able to walk on the water. And what's interesting about this whole concept here is that water spiders, how many's ever seen a water spider? They walk on water. And you can actually, to impress your kids, there's a way you can make a paper clip float on water. Ooh. Because of this tension. One time, I forget what grandkids I was with, but we were at a swimming pool, and I said, watch Grandpa walk on water. Because I wondered about the statement when it says, Peter began to sink. How do you begin to sink? So I said, watch this, kids. And I stepped out in the water, and I didn't begin to sink. I sunk like a rock. Because the cohesive force wasn't enough to hold me. But I believe that Jesus miraculously commanded the molecules to increase the force so that he could walk on the water. And that's how Peter could walk on the water, too. But suddenly, Peter began to sink. Why did he begin to sink? It's because it says he began to look at the wind and he took his eyes off Jesus. And the application is very simple, my friends. When it comes to a storm, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the storm. Jesus is going to help you. He's going to come through for you. Amen? Amen. He's going to be there for you. So, you can take that or leave it for whatever, you know, you can mull on it. If you spend all week figuring out how he did the bread and fishes, you can spend all week figuring out he walked on water. Or you can figure out the answer if you go to heaven before me and you figure it out. Don't send me any messages, okay? Took his eyes off Jesus. Peter began to sink. Jesus reaches out and he grabs him. And then he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Not a rebuke, but a simple question. Why did you doubt? You were walking on the water. You doubted when you put your eyes on the circumstances. So let me make the transition now. Taking the next step, number one, takes faith. To take the next step, and I'm going to make some life applications in a moment, but number one, it takes faith. Number two, it isn't always easy. You can apply these to Peter or to anyone. Taking the next step takes faith. Number two, it isn't always easy. Number three, it may come with some risk. Taking the next step may come with some risk. And number four, it might have to be done during a very stormy time of your life. But let me remind you of what Jesus said literally in verse 27. Take courage, I am, do not be afraid. When it comes time to take the next step, always remember, take courage, the I am is there, you don't have to be afraid because the Lord is with you. Amen? So what is your next step? What is my next step? Let me give you seven very, very quickly. Number one, what is the next step in your spiritual walk with the Lord? What is your next step? Because all of us ought to be moving in our walk with the Lord. We ought to be making progress. Remember, we don't stay a baby. Remember when your kids were learning to walk? You didn't say to the little one-year-old or two-year-old, or if you had a magnificent child at 6 months old or whatever, but you didn't say to them, okay, buddy, here's the deal. You're going to walk. One fall and you're out of here. Right? You didn't say that, right? You let them go and they fell. You felt bad, you set them up, go, and they fell. And okay, right? Most of your children. Now, some of you have this marvelous child that started walking and never fell once. Well, good for you. That wasn't my kids. What might have helped my kids if I didn't do this with them before I set them down? In your spiritual walk with the Lord, you may fall a few times, but you get back up again. But what's your next step in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Is it water baptism? If you haven't been baptized in water, maybe that's your next step. Is it a call to ministry? Maybe the next step for you in your spiritual walk is an actual responding to a call of a ministry the Lord has given you. Maybe it's a step toward deeper study. You know, what you're doing now is great, but maybe you've found a hunger to want to go deeper into the things of God. Maybe it's that. And there could be other things, but what's your next step in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Number two, how about our finances? What's our next step in our finances? If you've been giving, and I hope you do, I think every Christian ought to try to give what they can. Because we use those funds to do the work of the Lord. Obviously, they help pay our staff. They pay the bills of the church. How many know the lights are on? Thank goodness. Bills paid. But it also, our ministry goes to, our giving goes to missions and helps with our district and our community and things that we do. But I believe at some point from just giving is our next step tithing. And many of you are tithers, and we appreciate it. We couldn't do without our tithers. Tithing is taking 10% of our income and giving it to the work of the Lord in our church, our local church. The Bible encourages us to do that. Not everyone can, but those who can, maybe that's the next step. What about if you are a tither? What's the next step? Maybe it is above your tithe, in addition to your tithe, giving an offering. Maybe it's adopting a missionary from our missionary wall and either letting us send it or you send it and try to help support a missionary overseas. So what is the next step in your finances? Number three, what's the next step in our life's seasons? All of us here today are in a season of life. Some of you are young people. You're kind of in that young season of life. Others of you are kind of in the middle season. Some of us are in that older season. you know, spring, summer, winter, fall. And every season of life has a beauty all its own, just like our seasons here in the Northwest. Fall is a wonderful season, right? We love it here, all the colors. Summer's a wonderful season. How many enjoy that one day a year that we get? Right? Summer's a wonderful season. Spring, it's a great time of the year. We love spring. Winter has its beauty, right? As well. Every season has its beauty, but it also has its challenges. In your life seasons, what is your next step? Is it a career change? Is the next step for you changing careers? Are you afraid about that? You feel the Lord's opening an opportunity, but you're a little fearful of it? Go back, take courage, I am, do not be afraid. What about retirement? Some of you have reached that point, some are about there. I know Cheryl and I, we're not quite there yet, but we've been doing a lot of thinking about what does retirement look like for us. And we're not planning to retire anytime soon, but I don't know that you want to be listening to me when I'm 90 years old. Maybe you will. But what's the next step there? What about marriage? What's the next step in your marriage? Maybe you've been married for a number of years and you just feel like it's just ho-hum, he, hum, hum. What about a marriage retreat? Yes. What about settling down? Maybe you're younger and just you've been, you know, and every young person goes through this, you know, yay, I'm free, and I can do whatever I want, and what's a 1040? I don't understand that. You know, is it time to maybe settle down? What about downsizing? In life's seasons, what is your next step? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer it for me. Number four, in your prayer life, what's the next step in your prayer life? Every believer ought to have a prayer life of some kind where we pray and we ask the Lord for guidance, and maybe that's a morning prayer time or an evening, or for some maybe it's prayer throughout the day. But what's the next step in our prayer life? Is it fasting? Is it beginning to use the discipline of fasting along with our prayer life? How about prayer walks? Joining the intercession team? Seeking a prayer language? What's the next step? Number five, what about a wounded relationship or any relationship? What's the next step in that? Is it beginning to pray for restoration? Is it getting ready to say, I'm sorry? Is it getting ready to forgive? Praying about that? What's the next step in a wounded relationship? Number six, what about your community involvement? What's the next step? Is it volunteering as a mentor? Is it running for a local office? We have a new mayor in our city. I went to a city council meeting on Tuesday. I specifically went because I wanted to congratulate our new mayor and thank him for being willing to serve. I know Adrian Cortez. He's a good man. I coached his little daughter in basketball, Sharina and I did. And I, after the meeting, I thanked him. I said, Mayor Cortez, thank you for serving our city. And I thanked the former mayor, Mike, for his service. And I said, just know that we are praying for you. And how many will pledge today be praying for our new mayor? Six of you? Come on, how many will pledge to pray for our new mayor? All right? He needs our prayers. Our city's facing some big things. But I believe Christians ought to fill local office spaces, run for local elections, and be involved in that system, school board, etc. What's the next step? Is it coaching a little sports team for kids? Is it serving at a shelter or crisis pregnancy center or food bank or the Good News Club we have here? What's the next step in our community involvement? Being a good neighbor certainly ought to be part of that. And number seven, right here in our own local church, what's the next step for you here as a volunteer? Is it to step up and say, I'll help in the nursery? We have a great need for people to help in our nursery, taking care of our little ones. Is it to assist in a kid's class, to be a greeter, be in the worship team? maybe volunteer to make meals for shut-ins, number of things. What's the next step for you? Where are you at? Where am I at? What's the next step? See, and I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that to me. But this I know. If the story that we just read is any example at all, getting back to what I said originally, the next step requires faith. It isn't always easy. It comes with some risk. And it might be during a stormy time. But Jesus promises us that we can take courage. The I am is there, and we don't have to be afraid. Amen? Now, let me conclude with this, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." No matter what your next step is in whatever area of life, and I've mentioned seven, there's a bunch of others that maybe apply to you. You just go through and make a list if you want to. But every next step ought to start with us recognizing that he truly is the Son of God. Amen? And that he's interested in every aspect of our lives, and that we ought to be worshipers of the Son of God. We ought to worship him in everything. That ought to be the key to the next step, whatever that next step will be. Now, I don't think God is calling any of us to walk on water. It doesn't happen very often. I have read of accounts on the island of Timor years ago when people were being persecuted for their faith, slaughtered for their faith. Eyewitnesses accounts of a group of Christians getting to a raging river, not knowing what to do, and they begin to step out and they literally walked across that water. It happens, but it's not the common, but it's possible. But this I know, that he is the Son of God and we can worship him. Amen. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for everyone that's here. I don't know where they are in the season of their life. I don't know where they are in taking the next step. I don't know who's here today that might be dealing with a relationship situation. I don't know here who's here that might be dealing with financial decisions. I'm not sure, you know, who's here that might be feeling a tug toward involvement locally in our community. I don't know any of those things, but what I know is that you will be with us. You have said in your word you would never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, wherever they're at in their life, if they're getting ready to take another step, help them to take it in faith, knowing that you are the God that will be with them. You will be the I am. Whatever it is they need, you will help them. And as they take that step in faith, as Peter did, he stood on the water because Jesus said, "Come." And Lord, whatever it is you're dealing with us about for the next step, you will be with us and you will protect us. And if we get leery, if we get weary, we just look for that nail-scarred hand that reaches out and we take hold of it, knowing that the Lord will help us and give us the strength. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you. And if we don't see you before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. Thank you very much.